Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We've continued in our series, Good Grief, walking through loss with sorrow and hope, recognizing there is truly both sorrow and hope in the midst of losing a loved one and in the midst of much of life. Pain, sadness, and yet hope remains. We're going to be looking at a story where Jesus steps in, not in the way they'd hoped for, and take what we can learn from this, much as we'd love if Jesus could somehow replicate this in our own lives today, certain struggles we face, but we can learn from it about who he is and glean from it that he is in the midst with us, that he does care. I'll give us some of the background of the story in a little bit, but I want to start with reading from chapter 11, verse 17 through 37. 17 through 37, if you'll follow along with me. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Let's go ahead and pause for a moment of prayer. Father, we turn to you. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. In our hurting, you are there. In our happiness, you are there. When we wander from you or flee from you, even still, Lord, you are there. We thank you that your love endures forever. It's a reality that we can only begin to comprehend, and yet you've demonstrated it in the fullest way, especially by sending your Son Jesus to die while we were still your enemies, Lord. Father, as we consider all of your word and all of your love and all of your perfect plan and see our circumstances in the midst, Lord, it's not easy, but there's something we can learn. We can draw near to you. We can hope in you, and we can know that you care. Lord, would you teach us from your word this morning? Help us to see more of you. Help us to be drawn to turn to you, to run to Christ, and to rest in your perfect love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider the difficulty of losing a loved one, and some of us have faced that more recently, others that may be in the near plans of God, and we would maybe know, maybe see that time drawing near, it's a painful time. And we respond in a variety of ways, but we're really faced with choices. It can be really hard having lost a loved one that we were close to, missing their daily presence or regular presence and the time we had to spend with them and many memories that we enjoyed to feel alone. Ever alone. And even still in that pain and in that feeling of being alone, to push away. To push away from others, to push away from God, wondering, where is everybody? Do they care? Where is God? Does he care? While at the same time pushing away from those that we would want the care of, but perhaps responding in kind. Next week, we'll be looking specifically at the care of the church and the community around us and thinking about both sides, how we can go to the church for that care and how we can be the church to offer that care. This week, we ask the question, does anyone care? And we'll see the care of God. We'll see the care of Jesus, particularly in this passage, in this story. But it's a common question, and we've asked it many times from different angles as we wrestle with different circumstances, but what a question that arises, even in the midst of this, very frequently, is God there? Does God care? And if we can turn back to the Psalms and wrestle through that, that's a question that's asked repeatedly. Where is God? And I'm just going to read from a few real quick, just to get a glimpse. We've talked about the lament psalms, the pain and the struggle in the midst of these. You can just listen along as I read from some of these psalms to grasp some of that question underlying this. Where is God? In Psalm 6, verses 2 and 3, 6 and 7, be gracious to me, Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Psalm 10, verse 1 and verse 12. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. Psalm 13, 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Psalm 22, 1 through 2 and 19. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Psalm 42, verse 2 and 3, 9 and 10. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Psalm 43:2, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Psalm 77:7 through 9, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? You get a glimpse just from those few psalms, the deep, painful emotion that is struggling with the question, where is God? Has he forgotten me? Has he forsaken me? Is he rejecting me? I don't know in the midst of these circumstances where he could be. And it's a struggle to bring to terms what we know about God. He says he loves me, says he cares, he says he'll never leave me or forsake me. But right now in these circumstances, what I know of God, I can't comprehend how he could let this happen. And while we're not going to solve the question of how could he do this, we've taken that from different angles as well, what we do need to see is that God cares. And the Savior that he sent into the world to demonstrate that, our Savior Jesus, cares. It can be a hard thing to say, as we saw from Job and as we're memorizing together, to respond saying, blessed be the name of the Lord, when all we can really grasp is the Lord took away. Here we enter into the story, kind of picked up in the middle and read from the middle, but Jesus knows this family well, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And we don't get a lot of telling of their interactions. After this, Mary's going to come and anoint his feet. And we're probably familiar with that story. Perhaps before this, not sure the timing, Jesus comes to the house of Mary and Martha, and Martha's busy serving, and Mary's just sitting at his feet listening to his teaching. But we get the idea that these are friends of Jesus. And when he goes to Jerusalem, he probably often stays at their house with them, and they're very hospitable to him, and he's gotten to know them very well. And Jesus has withdrawn from Jerusalem. He's quite a ways away. And in fact, from the last chapter, we see the Jews had just tried to stone Jesus. They weren't very happy with him, and they withdrew from there for their own safety. And that's part of what's going on. And they went far enough to cross over the Jordan River. And just to get a little glimpse here, because we realize, we're told that he went to the territory where John the Baptist had been baptizing, which is a region also called Bethany. So we get an idea it's somewhere on the other side of this Jordan River. We don't know exactly. But he's going to go back to Bethany. So just so we're not confused between the two Bethanies, he's going from the region of Bethany, over to the city of Bethany near Jerusalem, where he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's coming to see Mary and Martha and Lazarus, this family that he's friends with. But he's withdrawn for safety, and they send for him. And how they find him, I'm not completely sure, but they must have the connections as close friends to Jesus to be able to send a message and let him know, Jesus, the one you love, Lazarus, he's sick. And this doesn't come across like, hey, if you can do anything, Jesus, we've got a cold going on over here. If you could heal his sniffles, we got an urgent message because Lazarus is on the brink of death. He's not doing well, and they're getting desperate. And Lord, they've been waiting for him, hoping he would show up. If he'd be here, our brother wouldn't have died. Where were you? Is part of the underlying question there. Both Mary and Martha, different times, Martha in verse 21, Mary in verse 32, come to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They believed in his power. They believed in his ability. They're probably wrestling with this, having discussed it, hoping for him to come, wondering why he didn't come. If he had come, they know he would have been okay. Where was their friend? Where was this caring, loving one who was able? We too can wrestle with the same questions in the same way. And in verse 4, after that he gets the message, "Lord, he whom you love is ill," Jesus responds and says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, was that a message that went back to the sisters and the family? We don't necessarily hear that, whether that's something he's just explaining to his disciples while he lingers a little longer and doesn't head on his way, because we're told he takes 2 days before he even starts to head that direction. Kind of like we get the background in Job of some of the things going on. We get a little background. Mary and Martha have sent for him, and Jesus could have come running, and he delays. And that's a little hard to swallow, a little disturbing, like maybe Jesus is too busy to turn my direction and come in a hurry for when I'm desperately in need of him, when I'm desperately turning to him for help. What's going on, Lord? And these sisters come, and we get Martha, first of all. She's the older sister, seems more responsible. We get that picture when she's working hard, serving, and ready to host Jesus and taking on much of the duties of the family. And she comes to Jesus, and she holds it together. She has a factual presentation. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know, whatever you ask," she's reasoning through this with faith. And she's got a great response. Not better, necessarily. She's got a great response. It's rooted in faith and truth. And what she says is right. And then later, Mary comes. She's kind of held back. She doesn't go running to him. I don't know if she's upset at first, but once he's sent for her, ready to go. But she comes running, collapses at his feet, says the same thing. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And she doesn't have a truth statement to hold her together. She just falls apart weeping. Both different aspects of grieving, both straightforward, proper. You know, they're wrestling with it in their own way. None of them have responded sinfully, and that their truth holds them together. And Jesus, we're going to see some of his interaction with the family now, having come. We're going to see why he did what he did to an extent. We grieve differently, but we must come to Jesus who cares. We must come to Jesus who cares. Cast all our cares on him, for he cares for us. In Hebrews 4:15, if we think about who this Jesus is, it says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." He's struggled with the same things. He's faced the same weaknesses. Jesus faces the death of friends, including Lazarus. Jesus struggles with the temptation to sin, even in the response to what God brings circumstantially. He understands. But that word in Hebrews 4:15, sympathizes, is a compound word that simply means to feel with. And what we feel, we have a Savior who feels with us. So what I want us to take away from that, might need to click back in there. If you can advance that for me, Jim, thank you. What I want us to see today is our Savior, Jesus, feels with us. He feels with us. And that's across the board. He knows our feelings, and he sympathizes. That is, he feels with us. He feels the joy, and he feels the pain, and he's right there alongside us in the midst of that. He knows. And when you're tempted to isolate, to push away from God, he knows. And Psalm 139 says, "Where shall I go to flee from your presence? Wherever I go, you're there." And he knows. He's there with us. He knows what we're feeling. And even when we push away from God and everybody else, he feels with us and doesn't give up on us. Now, we don't want to push away, and I'm not encouraging that. But I want us to know who God is, that he's constant, and he feels with us, and we instead ought to run to him, to draw near to him in the midst. because he feels with us. And we're going to see that in three ways. First of all, our Savior Jesus. You might need fresh batteries on this, Jim. Let's see if that's going. Okay. Okay, I think we're good. Thank you. Okay, sorry. Our Savior Jesus feels with us. First of all, Jesus weeps with pain. Jesus weeps with pain. We pick up. I want to jump right into the middle. We've seen some of the background, the setting. And verse 35, in fact, it's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. If you want to memorize Scripture and want somewhere to start, go ahead and start with a two-word verse. John 11:35. Jesus wept. Yes, it's short. Yes, it's easy. But, oh man, that speaks a lot. There is much told us in those two words because Jesus wept. What moves an all-powerful, almighty God who knows all, who could have controlled, who can control everything, who could have worked things differently? What moves a God like him to tears? Is it for show? Some would say he's frustrated because they don't believe. I don't see that here, and I'll show you why as we continue. Jesus weeps with pain, and it says far more than even what we can do sometimes. Say, yeah, I'm sad with you. Oh, I'm so sorry for your loss. Jesus says that, not in words, but in weeping alongside. Jesus joins her in her brokenness, in her pain. He feels the pain with her and weeps. And what we get out of that is just loaded and layered with an understanding of our Savior. In fact, by weeping with Mary and the crowd, Jesus does a few different things. Let us pick this apart a little bit. Probably familiar with Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And in so doing, Jesus weeps with those who weep. Not just going through the motions. He's joining in the pain, joining in the feeling, and right there in the midst, he knows the struggle. He knows the depth of the loss. It can't be easy to lose a brother. It can't be easy to, in the midst of that, layer the pain with, it could have been stopped. And some are critics, and they're ready to say, couldn't the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept him from dying? There's some in the crowd who are straight there and upset about it. And naturally, Mary and Martha are wrestling with that. He could have been here. If he'd been here, he wouldn't have died. He could have, but he didn't. And it's hard to see past the he didn't. And Jesus isn't just going through the motions. He's not just covering up with, well, I'm sorry I didn't take care of your need. I was busy. And let me tell you why this was actually more important. Actually, he will do that. But in a different way. Not, I prioritize my ministries and I realize that sharing the gospel here or doing this or that was more important than raising the dead at this moment or keeping him from dying at this moment. He's not doing a prioritize criteria work here. He's in the midst, and he knows what's best for all involved, including Mary, Martha, the family, and the crowds around. And he's going to show not only them, but us today as we look into the recording of this and learn from his word. He weeps with pain. He weeps with those who weep. And as we just saw in Hebrews 4:15, he feels with us. When he does that, he's showing right there in the moment, I feel it. Jesus shares in the emotion, he shares in the pain, and he's there with them in it. What we can learn from that, and we'll look at it more next week, the power of just coming alongside somebody, not with the right words. Jesus doesn't just come out and say, here's why it's going to be all okay. Jesus takes the time to pause and weep with them and feel the pain and feel sorry. We too can serve one another in that way, to cry together, to share together in that. But simply to cry with them wasn't all they needed. And we're going to see more of that as we go. But important about that, Jesus feels emotion, but he keeps going. Jesus feels emotion, but keeps going. John 11, verse 38, Jesus, deeply moved again, he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus is going to take action. We're not just going to feel the pain and then park there and live in the midst of it and not continue on. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it hurts. Yes, we're sorrowful. But in the middle of it, we're going to walk through this season and continue on. The next thing, one day at a time, one action at a time. And right now, Jesus has his next step. And we can downplay that and say, well, Jesus was fixing the problem, but Jesus, in the midst of that, was responding with his next step. We too have the next steps we can take. How do we respond in the midst? Feel the pain, but don't live there. Don't settle in the midst of it. Get up and keep going. Interesting too, Jesus, in weeping with them, he feels emotion despite knowing the outcome. We go back to verse 4. Jesus has said, this illness does not lead to death. This illness does not lead to death. And in verse 11, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Jesus knows his purpose in the midst of this. He knows that Lazarus is going to rise again, not only in the end times, he's going to do a work right now. And yet, even though he can reason, even though he knows the truth, even though he knows it is going to be all okay, and in a much different way than what we'd expect, he still feels the emotion. It's still worth letting our God-given feelings process, not to live by the feelings, but to process the circumstances and turn in truth. Weeping with them, Jesus also gives them permission to grieve. Permission to grieve. It's okay to feel pain. It's okay to be sorrowful. It's okay to cry. In fact, Isaiah 53, verse 3, tells us he was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew what it was like. He knew all kinds of hurt and pain and sorrows and grieving, especially on our behalf, that which we afflict him with in rejecting him. He knows. And there's permission to grieve. This is who Jesus is. He's acquainted with grief. We can also grieve. We can take the time, not just reason it away, not just bury the pain and get up with the pain buried and festering inside of us, unexamined, unattended to, untreated by going to the Lord, spending the time in grief. Jesus doesn't scold them. What are you crying about? Get up. We'll be okay. Wipe those tears away. And pain is not a sign of hopelessness. In fact, go back to Romans 8. We've seen pain is a sign of hope. Pain is the awaiting the hope of what's coming. And it reminds us that our hope's not of this world. So there's permission to grieve. But when Jesus grieves, he weeps with them, and that's grieving, but with hope. So bring 1 Thessalonians 4:13 back in. I would not have you to be uninformed, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, that you would grieve as others do without hope. But he wants them to, as he does, he grieves, but it's in hope. He knows the outcome, and so he can have hope. And we know, ultimately, the outcome, and we can have hope. Hope that those who have trusted in Christ will be with him forever in a pain-free life. And even hope that those who don't, that God is good, and we can trust him, and that we can draw near in his goodness and ultimately be satisfied in him. Jesus weeps with pain because our Savior Jesus feels with us. But notice this also. Our Savior Jesus feels with us, and so therefore, Jesus groans with anger. Jesus groans with anger. Part of his response to this is groaning and anger. First of all, it's because God became a man, and so he's able to feel with us. He entered in. Jesus clothes himself in creation with us and personally experiences the brokenness of creation with us. Yes, God knows, but now he not only knows from an almighty, all-powerful, sovereign, transcendent creator perspective, he knows by identifying with us. He knows in a more personal and intimate way. And I don't believe that the other one falls short, but he's gone out of his way to enter in with us, to show us, I've experienced it with you. I know what it's like to be in a limited, finite human body, broken by sin, not his own sin. I know what it's like to be in your midst in a world full of sin. He clothes himself in creation and personally experiences the brokenness of creation. And in verse 33, we get, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. That word troubled means stirred, like if you stir the water and see there's an effect to it. He's troubled in the soul is part of his response. We also have the word deeply moved. The King James has the word groaned. The idea there is like a grunt or a snort. A snort like a horse ready to charge the enemy an angry, outrage, fury, charge. It's used oftentimes throughout the New Testament when someone's getting scolded out of an outrageous burst. And here, Jesus has that emotion within him, like a horse snorting, ready to charge. And again, in verse 38, then Jesus groaned again, or deeply moved again, and came to the tomb. And by the way, different commentators try to wrestle with this in different ways. Well, Jesus is angry about some would say Jesus is angry about the unbelief. He's just fed up that they're still struggling with the pain of death. That doesn't seem to fit what Scripture tells us about that we expect the pain of death, that Jesus has just wept with them. In fact, Jesus isn't angry necessarily about their unbelief or their struggle. Jesus is angry at death and the devastation of sin. And 1 Corinthians 15:26 reminds us that death is God's enemy, that God hates death. And now Jesus, snorting with anger, ready to charge in a sense, he's at the tomb, directly confronting his enemy, his opponent, death. And he will win. In a short-term way here, as he raises Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus who's been buried for 4 days, Jews kind of believe the spirits would somehow hover around them for 3 days, so there was an intentional purpose in coming after 4 days that he could prove, yes, Lazarus is definitely dead. His body's starting to decompose. It's not a mistake. Oh, whoops, we thought he was dead, but I guess we were wrong. Jesus confronts his enemy death, and he is powerful over it. Yes, Jesus has power and authority over both life and death. And so he's angry at death. He's angry at the destruction of sin. And, you know, anger, we're told, be angry and do not sin. Anger is a good emotion at the right times if we respond correctly. And Jesus feels anger at the destruction of sin, and he responds to take action on our behalf as our Savior. And not as much now. He proves he's able to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he's going to take death on once and for all when he goes into the grave. Jesus has power and authority over life and death. But finally, let's see number three. Our Savior, Jesus, feels with us. Because Jesus works with purpose. Jesus works with purpose. We've looked at and seen some of the emotions of Jesus, both his weeping, his with pain, his groaning with anger, just some of the normal array of emotions that can happen in the midst of difficult circumstances, especially in losing a loved one. And those come in different times, different ways. And Jesus feels those with Martha and Mary and the crowds around. And he struggles in that way emotionally because he's human flesh. And he identifies and he's our high priest who understands our weakness and feels with us. But those aren't the only emotions that he shows in this passage. And in fact, John 11 is an amazing passage to look at an array of those emotions, not only weeping and pain and anger, but something else. Notice that Jesus also feels gladness. Verse 15, he says this, "And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Jesus feels gladness in the midst. And that might feel strange, but that's because there's purpose in this. And if Jesus feels glad, it's not a mockery of how they feel. He is bringing hope in the midst as he works his purpose. Not only gladness, but he also feels gratitude. Verse 41, as he's praying before defeating death in this circumstance, he says, "So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.'" He's grateful. God hears him. God is working with him on the plan that they have. And Jesus feels gratitude in those moments. Because God is still God. God is still worthy of all our thanksgiving. And Jesus can turn toward him with gratitude. Why? Because it's for their good, which we saw verse 15. He said, "For your sake I am glad." Verse 42, the gratitude, he said, "I said this on account of the people standing around me." It's for their good. And it's for God's glory, which he said back in verse 4. "This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." He's working a purpose that involves God's glory and his glory. They're going to benefit from it. It's going to be good. They're going to grow. God's working all things together for good. That's a lot to think about and take in. But he feels an array of emotions because this is a loaded circumstance. Didn't just happen by accident. God's been involved all the way through. God's got a purpose, and it's usually layered with purpose. Not, okay, if I do this, then it kind of balances things out over here. God is working all things together, interconnected for his perfect plan, and it involves our growth, and it's ultimately for his glory. God works it for good. And he tells Martha, she responds in faith and reasons through it. He tells her, your brother will rise again. She says, "I know. I know. I've read the Old Testament. I know that he will rise again on the last day." That's good theology right there. And she's riding that response, holding it together, focused on that truth. He's got something more to share with her. Yes, it's true. But he says in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." I am the resurrection and the life. One of the "I am" statements of John, boldly declaring that he is God. But not only that, "I am the resurrection. I am life." Earlier in John 5:24, we're told that he who believes has passed from death into life. It's not eternal life that comes after this life. It's now. And Lazarus, as a believer in Christ, is in that life already. And so that's why he can say, "Lazarus is asleep." One, it's temporary. He's going to rise again. Two, he hasn't stopped living. There's a life going on right now because he is in Christ. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the resurrection. It's not just something that happened. It is Jesus manifested in an event, giving himself for us, rising again, demonstrating his power, but working his purpose. But he is life and resurrection. Life is a person, and it's Jesus. All our hope is in Jesus. He is life. He gives life. He shares himself and therefore shares life. And he raises from the dead. And in him, we are raised from the dead. Not just someday after we die. Now, when we believe that we've been raised and we're not captives of sin anymore. We're not defined by our sin. We're not dead in our sin. We are alive in Christ, living now, defined by him. The life I now live by faith, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Life is a person, Jesus. And so that's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, death, where is your sting? It's not the same anymore. It hurts because you take away the people we love, but there's something greater that we hope in. I see the story, I read through it, and my hope's on the other side. I'm hoping what Martha said. I know the people I've lost and that I love, that have trusted in you, I know they'll rise again in the last day. And I'm not trying to turn this around and think that you're actually going to show up in this moment and give me one more time through with them. So when I read through this, I could say, well, that was then. And so I'm back to where Martha was. But actually what Jesus is doing in the midst of this is showing, yes, she has the faith, she believes it, and in some sense she knows it by the truth. But he demonstrates his power right there personally to the crowd that it's not just something he can do, it's something he's powerfully able to, and he demonstrates it by raising a life from the dead right there. Her objection is, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. By now, he's going to stink. I mean, I wouldn't want that memory imprinted on me of my loved ones. But he started to decompose. He's been in there. They buried him right away the day he died. He's going to start to decompose, and it's not going to be a pretty sight. Don't even open that grave. Just trying to wrestle with, what are you doing, Lord? Jesus is working his purpose. And even though he raises Lazarus from the dead, you know, that wasn't once for all. He came back to life, but Lazarus died again. And Lazarus will rise again in the last day. So our greatest hope isn't in this life and what God can restore right now, but we see God is able in all capacities. And yes, with Martha and Mary, we could say, Lord, you were able to stop this from happening. Where were you? Why would you do this to me? Jesus works with purpose. And painful as it might be, if we can accept that, there will be weeping, there will be pain, there might be struggles with anger at the brokenness of sin and its impact on this life. We can even come to gladness and gratitude with Jesus, seeing his purpose in the midst and trusting in him and placing all our hope in what is true, knowing who he is. Life is a person, Jesus, and our life is found in relationship with Jesus. Philippians 1:21, Paul writes, for me to live is Christ. And his conclusion because of that is to die is gain. Living now is in relationship with him, but if I die, it's good. I can go and be with him. And we also see our hope is alive in Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus is the resurrection of life. In him, we have a hope that is alive now in Christ. He's alive, and therefore we continue with a living hope because we are alive in him. Jesus works with purpose. And we can put these together and see we have a great, really good God. He doesn't do all the things my way. Life, this life is filled with pain. Later in John, Jesus is going to tell them, in this world you will have troubles, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. It's in Him. We share the victory in Him. We can expect pain in this life, but we can come to Him who feels with us, who identifies with us in that pain, who identifies in our sorrows, who identifies with our weakness. But it's only because He was sinless that He could offer Himself on our behalf as our resurrection and life, and we can share in the victory with Him. I'm so thankful for a Savior who feels with us, who knows our pain, who cares in the midst. Our Savior Jesus feels with us. That's on the grand scale of losing a loved one, the difficulty of that pain. That's on a minor scale. He knows your day-to-day, moment-by-moment struggles and pain. And He's with you in their midst, and He feels with you. Some of them, there's a quick and easy way out. Some of them, there might be a season of feeling that, and He's there with us. And as we saw in the Psalms, there's a lot of questions to ask. But don't forget, those are prayers that Israel prayed, and those are prayers that if we go and pray those, we've got a high priest who's praying those with us. We might feel like God's not there, but He's right there in the moment, feeling with us, bringing us back to the Father, advocating for us, interceding for us, and feeling with us. What a great and awesome Savior. What a living hope that we can park ourselves in, anchor to, and continue in. Let's pray. Father, You are good. Thank You that Jesus came, lived on this earth, struggled with hard circumstances, hard emotions. Lord, we can look on His life. We can look on His death. We can look on His resurrection. We can anchor ourselves in hope. Lord, let us not measure truth by circumstances, but let us measure circumstances by truth. Let us process our grief with all the accommodating emotions as we look to Your truth. Not driven by the emotions, Lord, driven by truth, acknowledging the emotions, but turning back to You. Lord, we can offer up all that we feel to You, knowing that Jesus feels with us and He's interceding. And we thank You for providing us such a great high priest, a great advocate, a great intercessor, a great Savior. Lord, help all those struggling with the loss of a loved one. Help all those struggling with pain in this life. Father, help us to continue to take the next step, to look to You, to be constantly abiding in a Savior who loves us and gave Himself for us. The hope that's rooted in that, we thank You that He is the resurrection and the life. We trust that. Will You help us to live it out? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.